And God alone chooses the one who will open it, and he alone will choose the one to execute its orders. So the seven seals not only emphasize the perfection and the completeness of the scroll's contents. Now, whenever we think of what we understand of the end times and what we understand of the tribulation period, that it is the end time. It is the time that God is saying judgment will come upon the earth. And so the shifting of the scene goes from God's mercy and grace to God's judgment upon humankind and upon sin. So the seals highlight the unknown nature of these aspects of God's judgment. You know, how is God going to judge the world? How is all of this sin going to be eradicated or punished for its actions? And the content of the scroll, as we mentioned, is written on both sides. And it, you know, as with any document in the Bible, there are always people who agree or disagree with different interpretations. So, is it symbolic? Is it tangible? Is it does the content of the seven seals revealed in the revelation? Are they? And this goes on. It talks about how that they are the content of revelation. And at the end, after you go through all four of these things, it says, well, probably it's all four. So one of them is the Old Testament prophecies that concern Christ. Well, they are fulfilled in the book of Revelation. The Lamb's Book of Life, which contains the names of all those who are saved. And you have all those who are saved, their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And so it is contained there. A record of future events that will take place, yes. There are future events that are going to happen and take place. Do you need a pen? Oh, okay. Oh, you got one? Okay. All right. And so there is a record of future events, and fourth, a record of the God's redemptive plan that was foreshadowed in the Old Testament and also brought to completion in the New Testament. And these are the seal of the judgments that are to come. So the book of Revelation is a very important book, and it tells us, you know, it signifies to us many things, but the revelation of Jesus Christ is that there couldn't be a revelation if he were not risen from the dead. There could not be a revelation if he was not seated at the right hand of the Father. There could not be a revelation if Jesus and his redemptive work were insufficient. So the book of Revelation confirms, solidifies everything that Jesus taught and his message that he presented in the Gospels and all the work that he accomplished in his teachings and the miracles. It adds to them, you know, it adds to all of that to say that it what happened there in the Gospels is true. And this is what is going to happen in the final judgment upon the earth and upon sin. In verse 2. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven nor in earth, nor neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. So this mighty angel, as God's spokesperson, he issues a resounding challenge to all creation. And is there anyone that can open the book? And because inside this book is the destiny of humanity. You know, it's the destiny of humanity is written in this scroll, and what will take place is here. And John is weeping because, you know, No one is there. No one in all creation is able to open the scrolls. And so he weeps. And so for John, this throne room of praise now becomes a place of sorrow for him, because the vision can't continue. Nothing can go on from here because there seemingly is no one who can open the scroll. So it's like God is saying, here's the scroll. And the elders say, well, who is worthy to open the scroll? And no one is worthy until verse 5. And one of the elders said to John, don't weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. So whenever we mention that the book of Revelation is fulfilling the Old Testament, it is. Because Jesus, you know, the promise was given to David that one of his descendants would rule for eternity. And the Judah, the tribe of Judah, is known for the lion. And so Jesus is of the tribe of Judah, descendant of David. So we find that God is able to provide for himself. He's able to always provide. Because whenever you go back to God, to Abraham and Isaac on Mount Moriah, that Abraham went there to offer his son as a sacrifice to God, he was stopped, and there was a ram caught in the thicket, and he was able to offer that ram to God rather than, you know, taking his son's life. So that action stopped any form of human sacrifice. There was no human sacrifice. Because even the surrounding nations and so on, they would sacrifice their children. But the children of Israel, they were not going to sacrifice their children to appease their God. But God would sacrifice himself. So Revelation 5 then, one of the elders, in a tone of comfort and hope, he tells John to stop weeping. And the language is not only stop weeping, but stop fearing. You know, the elder says, stop weeping, stop your crying, stop your fearing. Okay? For the elder understood God has a solution. So in our process of our lives, as we read the book of Revelation, we find that God has a solution. And that it's a solution that will work out its plan, and God has documented it here, as these are the things that will happen. You know, these are going to take place. Just like the Old Testament, they prophesied that a Messiah would come at the appointed time. Well, the Messiah came. He came in a certain way, born of a virgin, you know, and born in Bethlehem, and that of the root and seed of David, of Jesse, of the tribe of Judah. So all those things were outlined in the Old Testament, saying a Messiah would come. And then when Christ came, he fulfilled all of those. Well, now, in the book of Revelation, we have these things that are out in front of us. These are the things that are yet to happen. So John, now in heaven, looking and beholding the scene there, and he is told to stop weeping or stop being afraid. So we need to remember that the Redeemer of the past, Jesus, who never failed us, is the Redeemer of our present circumstances. His nature and power have not changed. What he is, what he was, he is, and he will be forever. So the elder reminds John that there is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Recalls Jesus' human lineage of the tribe of Judah. He is also the mighty messianic conqueror. He is the lion. Judah is called the lion's whelp, from whom the scepter shall not depart. Scepter is the rod that a king would have to extend to allow people, as Esther was able permission to come before the king. or the scepter represented the authority of the kingdom. And if you conquered a king, you would take his scepter. You took his, you know, his sign of power. So as the lion, he is the descendant of David. In him, the promise of a legitimate heir to the throne, the rod of Jesse, who rules with the anointing and wisdom of the Spirit, and an everlasting kingdom are all fulfilled from 2 Samuel, Isaiah, and Jeremiah. So these things are all outlined and now fulfilled. Let's see what else. So the one who has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. So, that's Christ. Verse 6. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it was had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. So the search began for who can open the book or take the scroll. And of course, it was those who searched in heaven and earth and under the earth. And the one who stepped forward is not from any realm of creation. It is, he is the creator. He is the sustainer. He is Jesus. He is our redeemer. He is God. He steps out of the middle of the worshiping elders and the four praising beings. What else? One of the things here, John is not seeing... John does not see Jesus. He does see Jesus as a fierce lion, but Jesus also sees him as the sacrificial lamb. So it's like he sees both, because Jesus is both the sacrifice and the priest. He is both the one who is the lion conqueror, but he is also the lamb. So he is both. Talks about it being the mission and the nature. The mission is the redemption. The nature is that God Himself is sacrificing for the sins of humanity. Then it goes on. It says, "Lambs do not have horns, let alone seven of them. Nor do lambs have seven eyes." The horns are prophetic, speaking of his power, and his eyes are of his all-seeing wisdom. So this is depicted in who Jesus Christ is, and of course seven is speaking of the completeness, his perfection. The contrast of these images, Jesus as victor and Jesus as sacrifice. As God and as the Son of Man. You know, as we look at these verses and we start tying them together with Old Testament scripture, with the New Testament, we see this image of completeness that is before us in the Gospels and in Jesus Christ. He is the complete one. He is the one, the perfect sacrifice, and yet he is God Himself. There is also in this verse the Trinity, the Father on the throne, the Son in the midst of the elders, and the Spirit who is involved with the formation and executing of the scrolls and seals. So, any thoughts? Any questions? I know I'm just rambling on, but it's kind of like. Thoughts? Anything? Okay, Glenda, what do you have to say?
I
All right. I don't want it to be. What's he doing? He's just up there rambling and talking and doesn't give us time to breathe. So the book of Revelation, the Bible says, blessed, and there is a blessing to everyone who reads it. There is a blessing to everyone who listens to it being read. There is blessings to those who try and to see the understanding that is presented. Now, what makes the book of Revelation that important? And it affirms to us who Jesus is in the Gospels, and the completeness of when Jesus is saying, when he ascends to the, you know, he tells his disciples, you know, that he ascends up into heaven, and the angels come and say, why stand you here looking up into heaven? The same Jesus who you saw going up in the cloud will come again. He will come back again. And the book of Revelation points to that event. And whenever you are looking at the nation of Israel, you know, from a perspective of the nation and God's choosing them to be his special people through which he will reveal himself. Well, they seem to be incomplete. You know, they were AD 70, the temple was destroyed, and, you know, the Romans had just kind of pushed the Jewish people off and out of their nation to go throughout the world. But they are coming back to Israel. They are regaining and building a nation again. And we find that the scriptures, as it talks about Israel and about this declaration of what will happen to Israel and what will happen to the world at the very same time, those are all out there in front of us. And Daniel has a vision. His vision is of 70 weeks. You know, it's every week is a 7-year period. And Daniel's vision has 69 weeks fulfilled from the time he had the vision until Jesus, till the birth of Christ. So there is one week left, 1 7-year period left, Daniel's 70th week, and this, the book of Revelation, and talks about a 7-year time period, a 7-year plan, in which the church is not mentioned in this after chapter 3, beginning of chapter 4. The church isn't mentioned again, and it's all about Israel. And the church is not mentioned again until Christ returns at the end of that 7-year period. So and when he took the book, verse 8, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. So the elders fall down before the feet of the Father, and now, accompanied by the living beings, they all fall before the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is Jesus Christ. It is an expression of humility at his presence, and it's an expression of worship from them to him. The 24 elders. there are many opinions as to who these 24 are. Some, I think we came to the conclusion on Wednesdays that it was the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 disciples, you know, so the 24 elders. This kind of speaks of, they are 12 patriarchs and the 12 apostles. So they're really not quite sure who the 24 elders are, but they represent all of the saved, all of those who have Christ, you know, the saints of the Old Testament and the believers, the saints of the New Testament. These 24 are representative of all of those who have faith in Christ. And that's who these 24 are. And the four living beings, It says that they are clearly angelic, who stand closest to God's throne as worshiping symbols of all aspects of creation. So it says that these four represent all aspects of creation. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Everything that is created does acknowledge that Christ is their creator. What else? They have a harp, a stringed instrument of worship, and a golden bowl containing incense, which consists of the prayers of the saints. The commentary says, it's a sobering reminder that our prayers are an offering of worship to God. So that these individuals have a harp, which is an instrument of a lyre of the Old Testament, and golden bowl containing incense, which consists of the prayers of the saints. So our prayers are acts of worship to God. So they are more than the hurried ramblings of what we need and what we would like God to do for us. So our prayers are to engage who we are and who Christ is and what we believe is his purpose for our life. In verse 9, and they sung a new song. Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. So it is a new song. It is a song that the commentary says, well, why did you write a new song? Because the old one wasn't good enough. That's what he said. So this song is a recognition of the new covenant, of the new agreement that God has made and how that God has enacted it. He laid down his life as a sacrifice for others. He has purchased what was forfeited through sin. So what we gave up, what mankind gave up in sin, Jesus Christ purchased it back. So that sin no longer is an excuse or is not to stand in the way of God's expression in our life. Remember in the Lord's Prayer, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. That there is nothing in heaven that forbids the will of God from being completed. Well, that should be the same, is to be the same in our own life. We should not allow anything to stand before God's purpose in our life. And Christ's redemption of our souls has loosed us from the bondage of sin. And then verse 11. And I beheld, and I heard a voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders. The beast is more literally, I forget what that one is, but we'll go on. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000s and thousands of thousands. So John hears this magnificent choir, this magnificent group of people proclaiming, you know, they're around the throne of God, and there's more than anyone can count, and they're saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. It's like all of creation, all of those who have given their life to Christ are in this multitude of people saying, worthy is the Lamb of God, worthy is Christ, who to receive power, riches, wisdom, strength, honor, and glory. You know, he's worthy of it all. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying. So, you know, all the creation, there again. When Jesus rides triumphantly into Jerusalem, you know, they were telling Jesus, you know, what are these people doing? Why don't you make them be quiet? And Jesus said, if they hold their peace, the very rocks will cry out. Well, here we have all of creation speaking out. It was interesting. A number of years ago, there was these, you know, back whenever they were putting the telescopes and things in space, they had a recording, you know, trying to record the sounds of space. And they have that light produces sound, produces tones. And they had it going, and it sounded like, you know, whether they could make it sound that way or how they filtered it, it sounded like an orchestra of many different instruments. And would be like how the whole earth is praising the Lord. How all creation is singing unto God. And it kind of, you know, goes along with these things, with what is spoken here. The content of worship includes blessing, includes honor, glory, and power. So the act of worship is blessing God, is honoring him with reverence and recognition, is acknowledging his majesty, his glory, and the power that denotes the possession of strength and might to conquer. So when we worship God, we are wanting to include those things in our thoughts and minds. And of course, as we look at the book of Revelation, it is not chronological. It doesn't happen, you know, A, B, C, D, E. It isn't chronological. We find that the worship scenes in the throne room began with the four living creatures or four living beings, moved to the 24 elders, was joined by the heavenly hosts, and encompassed all creation. So it was a progression of worship and of praise. It was the four living beings, the 24 elders, the heavenly hosts, and all creation joined together to worship God. They declared, and then they declare, amen, you know, meaning that, amen, amen. It's finished, it's complete. And so that's what they do. So this is further understood by the 24 elders' action. They fell down and worshiped, closing out this chapter and scene. So that's the end of this particular chapter. They fall down and are worshiping God. So this chapter speaks of Jesus Christ and his being worthy of opening the scrolls, the one who has the power and authority to open them and to unveil what is yet to take place. Any thoughts, questions? Next week, we go to Revelation 19, the second coming of Christ. So, at the end of the tribulation. God, we thank you that before us are many visions and dreams and declarations. But Lord, help us to filter through these and see your hand working not only in our lives in the present, but God, you work all things out in the future, that nothing is beyond your control and nothing, oh Lord, will be able to escape your judgment or your reward. So Lord, we pray for us, we pray for our families, we pray that you guide us in our worship of you and guide us in our service of you. Bring honor and glory to your name, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.